you have your Bible, you're going to want to open it up to Matthew chapter 25. And we have some ushers coming down the aisle. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll be glad to get one in your hand. I think it's true that the older that you get, the more you understand the importance of living your life. And what are you living it for? I remember in my 20s, I was just 20s and 30s, I was a super driven person. Now I've become, I know you feel sorry for me, but I've got six more months left in the 40s. Some of you are like, shut up, whippersnapper. But I'm getting more sentimental in my older age, and especially being a grandfather now. It just makes me think about life differently. And I want to be living my life in such a way, because when I was in my 20s and my 30s and I was driven, I pursued a lot of things that didn't really glorify the Lord. I pursued my own success, my own happiness, all those type of things. And now I'm at this phase of my life where at the end of my life, I just want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. This parable is known as the parable of the talents, and I've entitled our time together, The Invitation to Kingdom Responsibility. And in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, they deal with eschatology, last day events. And I don't need to convince you, I think we're living in, Christ can return pretty quickly, amen? Now, chapters 24 and 25 are often referred to as the Olivet Discourse because there's a lengthy section of Jesus' teaching to his disciples when they're on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus' discourse during this time, it includes several parables that emphasize preparation for Jesus' return. And these parables illustrate or give us an illustration to his second coming and our preparation of it. There's the faithful and the unfaithful servant in Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, where readiness for Christ's coming consists of being found at work when the master arrives. See, we must be that faithful and wise servant that takes care of his master's business while the master is away. And then the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, where it explains that readiness consists of being a real believer, not a make-believer, and being watchful, anticipating his return. And where we'll find ourselves this morning is the parable of the talents, and that's in chapter 25, starting in verse 14 all the way through verse 30, where readiness consists of faithful stewardship over items of the master's provisions. And judgment is principal to all three of these parables because the unexpected timing of the master coming, that's important to all three of these parables. Now, if the virgins with oil in the previous parable represents people with saving faith, then the parable of the talents represents people with serving faith. See, serving God should be a natural impulse for every believer because he's changed our hearts. And what did he say? In Matthew 20:28, it said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Now, serving the Lord shouldn't be a chore. It's a privilege. It's not a get to, or it's not a have to, it's a get to. Now, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story cast alongside a spiritual truth to help the listener understand the specific spiritual truth. And Jesus tells us that these earthly stories with spiritual truths in these parables to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. Now, the theme of being ready is going to be at the center of this parable, just like it was in the previous two, because it portrays a returning and then the consequences of those that should have been preparing for it. And this parable takes up the question that the bridesmaids in the last parable left unanswered. What is readiness? See, it's not a matter of just passively waiting and, twiddling our thumbs, but of responsible action, yielding results which the master, the returning master, can see and approve of. And this period of waiting while the master is away wasn't intended to be this empty, meaningless delay or time of inactivity for us, but a time of opportunity to put the good use the talents that were entrusted to us as his servants. Jesus is coming back, church. Would have been cool if he did it right then, but... But his return is imminent, so he could come back at any time. There's nothing holding him back. The question is, are you and I prepared for it? See, we want to be confident in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be ashamed. Because 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 says, "And now, my little children," it says abide. That means to remain and spend time in Jesus. And why? That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, we can be confident both in our salvation and our relationship with him because they have nothing to do with us. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything special to receive it. Jesus paid the price for us. That's why we have a personal relationship. It's not religion, it's relationship. But also, we don't want to do those people that as Jesus comes, you know, we're ashamed because of the state that we are in at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed of how selfishly or unfaithfully we lived our lives. See, the parable of the talents, it speaks into stewardship. It speaks into responsibility and preparedness. When we look at this parable, it really should motivate us to ask the Holy Spirit to examine how are we living our lives and what are we doing with what we've been giving. Now, also, and who are we becoming or not becoming by what we're doing? The parable of the talents is only found in Matthew. And you might know a similar story. It's in Luke called the parable of the minas. What that is it's different in the sense of parable of the minas is about opportunities to share your faith. Well, this is talking about faithfulness in resources. Parable of the minas, faithful in opportunities, faithful in resources, and parable of the talents. And in this parable, let me break it down for you. The man that is going on a journey represents Jesus. And his going on a journey represents Jesus' ascension. And the servants represent Christians who are awaiting the second coming of Christ. The talents represent God's resources, which God has bestowed upon us. And the man's return represents Jesus' second coming, the second advent. And the master's assessment of the faithfulness of the servants represents Jesus' judgment on us on judgment day. Now, Matthew is writing this gospel in the first century where the church is really struggling with the issue of Jesus's delayed second coming. So that being your introduction, let's read Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and then we'll go back and take a little bit closer look at each verse. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to the other 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathered where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. For you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give to him who has 10 talents. You guys ready for this positive, encouraging K-Love message? This is going to step on some toes, but it's good. It's what we need. Amen? Now, Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Remember it said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered," it means entrusted, "his goods to them." Now you have to understand that this was common in that day and that time. Masters would go away, they had business to conduct, and they would go away to conduct their business, and they would leave the servants in charge of their household. Joseph is a great picture of this. Now, the master summons these three servants and he entrusts his resources to them. And this is very much like today that Jesus is entrusting his work to the church and also to the individual members of his church. See, to be a steward is to protect and expand the assets of another on their behalf. Think about it. When you put your money in the bank, you're asking the bank to act as your steward. And a steward in God's economy is not an owner, but one who manages the owner's resources. See, as believers, it's important for us to have the right association with personal pronouns. Is there any conversation about personal pronouns today? I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but we have to have the right association with kingdom personal pronouns. Because if we listen to ourselves talk, we'll hear ourselves say it wrong all the time. This is what we sound like because this is often how we think.
Mine.
That dog will hunt, right? We say it all the time, mine, mine, mine. Now, I get it, church, I get it. We say stuff like, hey, let's take my car. Hey, let's meet at my house. Hey, I want to introduce you to my children. I get all that. But here's what can happen if we're not careful. We can say it so much, mine, 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 that we start to believe that we're owners rather than stewards. Now, what is God's requirement of a steward? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses, the first two verses, it says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." It means proving worthy of trust. See, for people to become trustworthy, you have to give them opportunities to be trusted. Anybody ever raise a teenager? Amen? I raised a couple. I had to give them opportunities to be trusted. So I had to give them I wanted them to be trustworthy, so I had to give them opportunities to be trusted. Now, the master does exactly that in the next verse. "And to one, he gave 5 talents, and to another, 2, and to another, one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now notice, everyone gets something. No one walks away with nothing. What's a talent? Okay. A talent was back then was a weight of worth. They didn't have sophisticated measuring systems like we do today, but it could refer to the weight of gold. Often it was a silver or a copper coin. And if you were a servant in Jesus' day, it would take you 20 years to accumulate 1 full talent. So think about that. You worked 20 years of your life. Think about how hard you worked. That would be equivalent to 1 talent. So in today's estimate, if we were to calculate that, that 1 talent that servant was given was more than $1 million. Anybody want $1 million? I'm not writing the check. Now, so this weight of worth in this parable represents something extremely valuable, but it also tells us how wealthy the master is. See, each servant is given an amount, and the amount is not what's important. The amount was given in proportion to his ability, what each of them could handle. Now, ability in the Greek, it's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamic or dynamite from. It means power, strength, ability to carry out something. See, ability is aptitude, it's skill or capability or capacity to do what? To be productive. See, not everyone is born with the same aptitude or ability to excel in everything. Some people are better at organization than others. Some people are better at speaking than others. And other people are better with finances than others. And other people are better at certain trades than other people. And some have the ability to do some of those things or even all of those things. And to be honest with you, people in this room, if you're one of those people in this room don't like you very much. because you're good at everything, right? Now, some people are just super smart. I know super intelligent people that, like, I need an interpretation after I walk away from a conversation with them because they understand the most complex things about the universe. See, we have different abilities, but there's a way of going about stewarding these abilities from the Lord. And what we'll see, what's going to unfold before our eyes this morning is how each of these stewards handled what doesn't belong to them, but has been entrusted to them to act on the master's behalf while he's away. So how do we steward these things that have been given to us while the master's away? Well, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 in the Amplified Bible says, whatever you do, whatever your task may be, work from the soul. That is, put in your very best effort as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing with all certainty that it is the Lord, not for men, that you will receive the inheritance, which is your greatest reward. It is the Lord Christ who you actually serve. See, each servant in this parable is given exactly what they need to increase the master's holding. See, they have the same opportunity to be faithful with the resources that has been entrusted to them. And we'll see later that God will judge them only by their faithfulness, not the size of their talent, not the number of their talents, or even the scope of the work that they did. Now, Matthew 16, verse 27 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, or with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. See, we all have good intentions, right? But Jesus won't reward us for what we thought about doing or what we had good intention to do, only what we did do. What's the goal again? Be found faithful, proving worthy of trust. See, the important thing is not the talents themselves, it's the faithful use of them. See, our goal as Christians should be to glorify God with all that he's entrusted us with. That's our responsibility. And I got to tell you, when you do that, incredible joy comes when you're faithful in doing it. And we're not perfect in it. I'm not perfect in it. Now, look at how these abilities are supposed to be directed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 in the Amplified Bible says, just as. Notice that it didn't say if. It didn't say if each one of you. It says, just as each one of you has received a special gift, a special talent, an ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another as it is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. Whoever speaks to the congregation is to do so as one who speaks the oracles, the utterances, the very words of God. Whoever serves the congregation, it is to do so as one who serves by the strength which God abundantly supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified, honored, and magnified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So how are these gifts to be directed? Toward each other. First, so we direct them toward each other, therefore the glory gets directed to the Father. Now observe Jesus's approach to these servants. Jesus could have dictated exactly how each servant was going to use his resources. Anybody ever had a micromanager before as somebody that they reported to? That's not fun. I don't like being micromanaged, and I don't micromanage people here. But Jesus could have done that. He could have micromanaged them, but he doesn't do that. He exhibits great trust because he leaves them latitude to take advantage of the opportunities as they arise. But he also treats each of these as individuals, these three people, allocating resources according to each person's ability. So look at what he does here. He neither insults the most able servant with trivial responsibilities, nor does he overwhelm the least able servant with an impossible task. Now, starting in verse 16, we're going to see these three servants, their response to this invitation to kingdom responsibility. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. So what happens? The master deposits his goods to each of these servants, intending to increase his holdings. The master has an expectation. He expects them to invest what he's given them, intending to increase what he gave them. Now, I want you to see the attitude of this servant in verse 16 and the following servant as well. But there's a sense of enthusiasm here. I mean, nobody's got to light a fire under this servant. He's excited to be trusted with such a great treasure, to do something positive, to prove himself as a faithful servant. So then he puts his five talents to work, and what happens? He gains five more. Because the Greek word for gain here, made, another four, means gain or won. And likewise, he who had received the two talents gained two more also. So the two-talent servant does exactly what the same five-talent servant does. He responds with enthusiasm. He uses initiative, goes off at once. He works, and then he makes two more talents. So like the first servant, his gain is what? 100%. And the five-talent and the two-talent servant, what do? They each bear fruit in proportion to the talent that they were given. Both servants are equally successful in doubling what the master has given to them. This word in verse 16, but. It's a contrast word. Now, usually when you hear but God, that's a great thing, but this but's a bad but. Did I say that out loud? Oh, okay. But he who had received one went and did what? Dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So what did this servant do with his stewardship? He buried it. He dug a hole and he stuck it in the dirt. He took his master's expensive resource, 20 years, over $1 million, and hid it away. This servant made a conscious decision to live a life absent from his master's concerns and without his master's resources. He lived a life based on his own business plan and for his own purposes. See, note the contrast between the verbs used with the five and the two talent servants, as opposed to those for the one talent servant. So the verbs, if you look at the verbs there, the verbs that are used for the five and the two talent servants are progressive. There's forward movement. There's progression. Went off at once, traded, made. Whereas the verbs used for the one talent servant are regressive. He's moving backwards. Went away, dug in the earth, hid. Right? So the difference reflects the contrasting opinions of the master. See, the master's trust emboldens the five and the two talent servant, who realize that the master has given them an opportunity to become trustworthy. And their trust in the master reflects the trust that the master has shown in them. But as we'll see in verses 24 and 25, the one talent servant has a very different view of the master. See, we'll actually see that his responsibility or irresponsibility eventually becomes someone else's responsibility. And it says in verse 19, after a long time. What time are we talking about here? We're talking about the time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming. That's the time that we're living in right now as we're waiting for Christ's return. And after a long time, because it has been a long time, right? Over 2,000 years. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and I've added back, because he's come once, he's coming the second time, came back and settled accounts with them. King Jimmy's version, instead of settled, it means reckon. Well, what does the word reckon mean? In the Greek, it's a commercial term that means to compare accounts. But it's also a bookkeeping expression that kind of for you bean counters, it means to look at the record, to study the facts, to compare accounts, or to settle an account. Now, what this is speaking of is judgment. Now, we have a little granddaughter, and she's 16 months old. She's ridiculously cute, but I'm not biased at all. But we're teaching her words, and she's learning all these words, and she's at that stage of her life where she like thinks she's talking to us. You know that stage, right? But we're teaching her words, and what we're doing is we're teaching her like, hey, Wiley, don't touch the trash. That's yuck. Or hey, Wiley, don't put your hand in the toilet. That's yuck, right? And so she looks at that stuff and she goes, yuck. That's how she said it. It's like the cutest thing. She goes, yuck. Right? Now, when we think of judgment, you know what we think? Yuck, right? I mean, do you guys like judgment? You like hearing that word? I don't, right? But there's a good kind of judgment and there's a bad kind of judgment, and we'll talk about that. Now, There's a day in all of our lives and in all of our futures when we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for how we lived our lives. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, where he writes, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So there's this thing called the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat of Christ, and only believers are going to be at this judgment. It's kind of like our Olympics, but like way cooler. You guys watching the Olympics right now? This is our version of the Olympics, right? But believers will go there after the rapture of the church. And then what will happen in terms of the way things flow is then comes the 7 years of tribulation. And that's followed by the millennial kingdom, which is the thousand reign of Christ here on earth. And then after that time, there's another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, only non-believers will be at that judgment. And those are people who rejected Jesus's personal invitation into salvation. See, if you're at the Great White Throne Judgment, you're in a lot of trouble because that's the place where your punishment is handed out and final judgment is completed. We know that from Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." See, when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your very name is written in the Lamb's book of life. How do you get into the Lamb's book of life? You got to know the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. See, the second death is the separation of the soul from God. And you know what it is? It's forever and ever and ever with no do-overs. See, there's not one more chance for you to get right with God at this point because at this judgment, that ship has sailed. See, this parable pictures a master who calls his servants in for a review. And have you guys ever been in a business review before, right? You guys sweat when you go into a business review, right? So this parable pictures a master who calls his servants in for a review of what they have done or what they haven't done. And what he does is he thoroughly studies and examines the facts and he obtains a real picture of their situation. And armed with that knowledge, the king calls his servants to stand before him to give an account of what they've done. Here's the whole point. A day's coming in our future where we're going to have to stand before Jesus eyeball to eyeball and answer for our lives. And on that day, we'll look into his eyes and we'll hear him say these words, "Did you do what I asked you to do?" See, this judgment will not be about, it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. Because if we are at the judgment seat of Christ, remember, the only people that are there are believers, people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So only believers are there. So it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. That's already eternally secured. However, that day will determine what rewards we receive. How many of you guys want to receive rewards from the Lord Jesus Christ? I do. And we know that Jesus will hand out these rewards according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 25, verse 19, it could be interpreted this way. "And when the Lord of those servants returned, he called them up for a review, intending to thoroughly look at all the facts, to examine all the accounts, to determine the real status of what they had and had not done, and to make them accountable to him for what he had discovered." So Jesus expects us to do something with the gifts, talents, abilities, and assignments that he's entrusted to us. Consider this question here. If you were required to stand before Jesus today and to answer for your personal record, what would your personal record reflect about you? Now, maybe that's convicting for some of you, and that's a good thing. But here's what I know. Has anybody in this room been 100% faithful in what God has called you to do or what he's given? Anybody? I don't see any hands. Nobody could stand before God and say we've been 100% faithful in what he's given us. So here's the point. The point is you can't do anything about yesterday, but you can do something about tomorrow. Amen? God is faithful. And when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, It says in verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. It's kind of like, you know, like when your little kids show you, like, look, mommy and daddy, look what I did, right? You guys remember the... Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But it's like when I was raising my sons, it's like they would come to me and say, look, daddy, look what I did. Look what I made. This is, I kind of read this as they're so excited for what happened here. And what's the response of the Lord? His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now let's put that in perspective. A few things, we just learned what that is. That's 100 years of wages that's now been multiplied into 200 years of wages. That's what a few things, you've been faithful over a few things, looks like in heaven. And what does he say? I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So this master invites his servant that has been faithful to share in his personal joy. See, fruit of faithfulness equals more responsibility. God will trust you with more of his resources. We have a saying around here at Calvary Castle Rock, faithful in little, faithful in much. See, being faithful with a little is a good predictor of being faithful in much. And you can't get those out of order. You can't try to be faithful in much without being faithful in little. It doesn't work that way in the economy of God. You have to start faithful in little, and then he makes you ruler over greater responsibilities. And what's sad to me is we live in this, that's how we're supposed to be, but we live in this culture that says, how little can I do and still get paid? Do you see that mentality in our culture that we live in today? It's sad. May that not be said of us. Now, also a fruit of faithfulness is what happens? You get to enter into the personal joy of your Lord. Now, in verse 22, it says, he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, that same pride, that same, you know, look, daddy, look what I did. I've gained 2 more talents besides them. So both servants acknowledge God's gift, his grace, and his provision as they express this appreciation and gratitude just simply to be given kingdom responsibility. And they also both acknowledge or rightly acknowledge all that they've been given, it came from the Lord, and that it was their duty and their pleasure to increase the deposit for their masters. Have you lost that perspective this morning? Because if you have, man, I'm grinding and man, it just seems like nothing's happening and I'm getting tired and, you know, nothing's working out the way that I thought it would. Well, look at what comes next. Never forget that faithful stewardship is rewarded. You know, in Galatians 6:9, it says, don't grow weary in doing well, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if you faint not. But look at faithful service, faithful stewardship is rewarded. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done. Good and faithful servant. What does that even mean? Good means meeting a high standard of worth and merit, disciplined, which measures up to their intended purpose or useful. What's faithful? Faithful are persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. And what does he say about this servant? You have been faithful, trustworthy, and dependable over a few things. I mean, church, can we be faithful over a few things? We can by the power of God's Spirit working in us. Absolutely, we can. But if we're walking by the flesh, it's not going to happen. He says, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So look at what he bestows upon them. They receive praise from their master, a promise of future blessing, but also an invitation to celebrate with their master. And see, remember, they started out as servants, but their Lord promoted them now to rulers. And that's effective now, but it also will be effective in the millennial kingdom. Because their faithfulness gave both of them a capacity for greater service and greater responsibility. Now, notice something. The math here just doesn't add up. How many math people are there? Any math people in here? Okay, 6 of you. Awesome. Well, this is your math lesson. You guys ready to go back to math class? So one servant has 10 and the other faithful servant only has 4. So why did they receive the same praise? Why did they receive the same reward from their master? I mean, shouldn't like the 10 talent person receive more reward? I mean, he has more, right? Well, not in God's economy, because the master wasn't measuring success based on results. He was measuring success based off of what he gave them. Remember, he made a deposit and what each of them individually did with it. Faithfulness, not results, is what was measured. And I got to be honest with you, doing ministry for as long as I've done, I could go crazy if I measured what I did for the Lord simply based off of results. I counsel a lot of people. I have people that come in my office and they leave my office unchanged. How many of you guys have ever shared the gospel with somebody? What is 100% of the people that you've shared the gospel with, did they come to saving faith? Absolutely not. We're not responsible for the results. We're only responsible for what we do to point people to Jesus. See, when I counsel people, I'm not giving them my counsel. I'm giving them the word of God's counsel. And if they have a situation that is just messed up, and we all have periods of our life where we're a hot mess, amen? Where we're going through things, we don't know how to deal with it. My responsibility as a counselor is not to give them my advice, but to point them to the person that can ultimately give them what they need to overcome their situation. Whether it's perspective or wisdom, whatever that might look like, it's not my job. I don't fix anybody when I counsel them. It's not my responsibility to do that. It's simply just to point them to the person that ultimately changes everything for them, whether that's sharing the gospel or you're counseling people. Now, if God measures the work that we do for him by faithfulness, then why are we measuring ourselves only by the results? See, this parable teaches us to look at faithfulness as the measure of success, not the results. See, I want to tell you guys a truth here about what's happening in our world today and even in churches. You can look successful and not be faithful. We got plenty of pastors in churches that outwardly, they look super successful. Millions of dollars coming into the ministry. Tons of people attending it. That is not a measure of success. Now, measuring it by the world standards, absolutely. But spiritually speaking, when they stand before God, unless they change their ways, they're going to be failing according to God's way of measuring success. I mean, just read about the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But you can also look like you're failing when in fact, in God's economy, you're actually succeeding. See, do you know who looked by the world standards that they were actually failing? Jesus. Right? Jesus looked unsuccessful according to the world standards because here's what was happening. The closer that he got to his time of going to the cross, the more of his disciples that abandoned him. There's only one of his disciples at his crucifixion. That's John. And there's a few faithful ladies there, but everybody else had abandoned him. Was he unsuccessful in his mission on the cross? Absolutely not. And we know this from John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, where Jesus is preparing his disciples. Hey, like, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. And he's praying to his Father. And he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. See, God's name is glorified because Jesus was faithful to do his Father's will, even though he didn't want to do it. He asked three times, like, hey, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Now, I also want you to notice something as well, is that God doesn't compare the two servants. He looks at them individually. The two-talent man also didn't compare himself to the five-talent man. And I want you guys to, I don't know if you guys struggle with here this morning, but I don't have to try to be someone else. I only have to be me, right? But we can feel this pressure internally to be somebody. Maybe we look up to somebody and I'm like, ooh, if I can only be like that person. Man, my life would be tremendously better. See, I don't have to be anybody other than who I am. I'm not Dave. I'm not John. I'm not Chris. I'm Joey. God uniquely made me with and uniquely gifted me, right? And I don't have to feel pressure to be somebody else. But what I do have to do is I have to look at the current version of myself and say, well, Joey, is the current version of yourself, does it line up with being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Do you look like your master in the way that you live your life? So you don't have to feel pressure to be somebody else, but I do want to experience, I do want to put a little bit of pressure on myself to be like Jesus. Make sense? So I want to encourage you guys this morning, if you're feeling pressure to be somebody else, maybe because you don't like who you are, that's not biblical. It doesn't make any sense. See, the two-talent man doesn't compare himself with the five-talent man. God doesn't compare the two servants. So don't compare yourself to anybody else. It's not wise. And we don't want to compare our fellowship, our church, with other churches, with other ministries. That's not wise. And we really don't want to compare church sizes because that's carnal and it can puff us up with pride. Now, so we aren't just, you know, like hanging out here waiting for the return of Christ, like just twiddling our thumbs. If we claim Jesus Christ to be our Savior, then we have individual work to do. Pastor John calls it waitering while you wait. And if you guys ever wait tables before in your life? I did when I was going through college. What do? You're waiting on people, you're serving them. So we should be serving one another as we're waiting for Christ to return. We're to serve him and to serve others as we are waiting. Waitering while we wait. And here's how you do that. Here's the approach to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, always doing your best and giving more than is needed. Being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion, in the Lord is not futile nor wasted. It is never without purpose. Church, your labor is not wasted. It's rewarded. The Lord rewarded his faithful servants, I see, in four ways. First, he gave each servant equal treatment, even though one made five talents and the other only made two. His words of praise to the two servants, they're identical, even though one servant made considerably more than the other. The second way is he pronounces them good and faithful. Now, this might seem a trivial thing to us or maybe a small thing, but I think we can expect that these servants are going to remember these words from the master probably for the rest of their lives. Because in honesty, very few things feel better than the words of praise given by a highly respected person in your life. So don't be stingy with your praise of others, but be stingy in praising yourself. Third, he gives them increased responsibility. He gives them a promotion. How many of you guys like promotions? Two of you. Sweet. Okay. Maybe we should talk about after service. See, you might prefer that he said, hey, and he gave them a promotion and then they retired. He didn't say that. But instead, what does he do? Increases his workload. See, service, not spiritual retirement, is the goal of any Christian. See, a pastor might retire from shepherding a congregation day to day, but no Christian ever retires from caring for other people. The fourth thing is he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Man, this is what faithful Christians can expect to hear when Christ comes back. Don't you want to hear those words? I do. How are we living our lives? I think the important thing is let's not hide behind false humility. I'm not good enough. I don't really have anything to bring to the table, you know. But the other thing, the flip side of that coin is don't be proud either, as if you bring something to the table that you didn't receive from God. Anybody ever struggle with pride in your life? Pride ever pop up in your life before, right? I know it has with me. And anytime Joey starts to read Joey's own press clippings, here's the verse that I read to simply humble me and bring me back to reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And why do you boast as though you did not receive it? You know what that tells me? Anything that we have, it doesn't have anything to do with us. Everything that you have has been given from God. Your ability to actually create wealth in the Bible says that comes from God. So there's no such thing as a self-made man or self-made woman. That's a worldly term. That's not a biblical term, right? So anytime Joey starts to think, I'm thinking a little too highly of myself, that verse brings me right back to reality. And here's the response from the last servant to kingdom responsibility. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Wow. What does hard man in the Greek mean? Hard, strict, harsh, cruel, merciless, unreasonable. And church, I'll be honest with you. I grew up in the church. I went to a Baptist church, and I got to tell you, that was my view of God. I thought he had a personal Joey fly swatter that every time I got out of line, boom, smoke you back into line, sucker. You know, that's like what I thought. That was my view of God. But man, as I've walked with the Lord and I've matured in my understanding of who God is, that's not God at all. And he says that you reaped where you had not sown. That's getting something from a place that you have no business being. Is there a place where God has no place being? And what he's doing there is he's calling God a thief and gathering where you have not scattered seed, harvesting a crop that you didn't plant yourself. So let's look at how this servant addresses his master. It's in an apologetic, but it's a defensive tone. He makes it clear that he understands his failure, but he hopes that he can escape punishment by explaining. Let me explain, right? He's tap dancing, he's backpedaling, and he's making excuses for his lazy, wicked, and unfaithful behavior. And who does he blame for his unfaithfulness? His master. He accuses his master of being hard and strict, harsh, cruel, merciless, and even unreasonable. It's kind of like he's saying, the master just wants too much for me. And he says that he knew the master to be a harsh man, reaping where he did not sow. Now that should surprise us, because everything that we've seen from the master of what we've read so far has been generous. I mean, he's entrusted his servants with a fortune, and he's given them latitude to use it how they see fit. And he also praised and rewarded the first two servants. See, I think the characterization of the master is unfair and unsubstantiated. And here's why. In verse 25, he said, and I was afraid. You know what fear tends to be? It tends to be a disabler rather than an enabler. Andrew Jackson said, never take counsel of your fears. More importantly, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Only believe, in Luke chapter 8, verse 50. And in 1 John 4:18, it tells us that perfect love casts out fear. You know what that means? It drives it out. And I got to tell you, man, there's a lot of fear in the world that we're living in today, and a lot of fear tactics that are being employed to generate that fear. What did he do with that fear? He went away and I hid your talent. Now, don't forget how valuable that was. 20 years of wages, over $1 million, he put it in the ground. And he says, look, there you have what is yours. So he didn't want to use it, but he also didn't want to lose it. So he hid it in the ground and he put it in there, and it wouldn't grow the master's resources as he was instructed to do. So this servant made no effort to use the treasure that he had been entrusted with. And he didn't extend himself at all other than to pick up a shovel and dig a hole, right? All he was doing was safeguarding. But the next verse reveals that the master expected the servant to use the treasure for some good purpose. See, the third servant was unfaithful, and therefore he was unrewarded. Now, maybe this man was afraid that he might fail, so he never tried to succeed. I know I've been there before in my life. Maybe this responsibility paralyzed him with anxiety, so he just buried the talent to protect it. But what we do see is there's no growth, just a maintaining mode. And I've been in that mode in my life before as well, so there's no judgment. But we do know why he was found unfaithful in the kingdom responsibility, according to Jesus and in verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. That's a bad combination. You never want to hear those words, wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. So Jesus is not agreeing with this charge that's brought against him by this wicked and lazy servant. Rather, he's saying this, if you think that that's the kind of servant that I am, all the more reason that you should have put the talent to work. You should have worked harder. Your very words condemn you. They don't excuse you. Remember, he's backpedaling. What you just said, they don't excuse you. They actually condemn you. Because if this man would have earned just one talent with his talent, he would have received the same commendation just as the others did, and we would receive the same award. But instead, he receives what? Condemnation, which means that he's really not a true servant. He's a false servant. Because in Romans 8:1, it says, therefore now there is no condemnation. You know what condemnation means in the Greek language? Death sentence. There's no death sentence to those that are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So look at the charge against him. He's wicked and lazy. Wickedness is attached to being lazy. And lazy is a state of involving shrinking from something, holding back, hesitation, or reluctance. And it carries the idea of a person who has a do-nothing, lethargic, lackadaisical, apathetic, indifferent, lukewarm attitude. And remember, all of this stuff that's being said, this is his attitude towards stewardship that we see play out in his life. And in verse 27, it says, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So could Jesus be saying here, hey, if you're not going to do what I've called you to do, couldn't you have at least given my provisions to someone else who will do what I've asked to be done? So take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. So what happened here? The one talent servant, because of his unfaithfulness and his irresponsibility, became someone else's responsibility. See, the master didn't ignore the fact that the servant ignored his stewardship. So the master took back his resources and he reallocated them to someone with the proven track record, someone that would be faithful with them. Now, when I played soccer, when I was, I played from 5 to 15, I always wanted to be a starter. I didn't want to be a second stringer. And that's what can happen in the kingdom of God, is God has called you to be a first stringer on the first team. And he has a certain responsibility that he wants you to do. But because of your fear, you say, I don't want it. And then what has to happen? God's going to accomplish his work. He wanted you to do that work. He called you to do that, to be the first stringer, to play the role on the team. But because you said no, what happened? The second stringer had to come in and take your spot because you wouldn't be faithful in being the first stringer. And see, that's what happened to me. When I was in the corporate world, there was a time in my life where the Lord was making it very, very clear to me that my time in the corporate world was done, and it was time for me to come serve him here. And I got to tell you, to be honest with you, I was afraid. The math did not look good. You know what I'm saying? And I was making stupid money when I was in the corporate world. But I knew what God called me to do, and I was being disobedient in it. And I was wrestling with it. And I went to Israel in 2008, and I was just still wrestling with this. And it was hard because I was scared. I didn't know how everything was going to work out. I knew that I had to have faith to do it, but I was scared to do it. And so I got back from Israel, and I was still wrestling with it. I was hoping that the Israel trip was going to give me some like little bump to just, you know, make that decision. And it just wasn't happening because I was so looking at the external that I wasn't looking at, okay, if God's called me to do this, then he's going to provide. If he's the provider of my every need, then he's going to provide for me. What am I worried about? I was worried about, man, how am I going to pay for my kids' college? And how am I going to, like, how's retirement going to work out? And all that type of stuff. And I was pent up with a lot of being afraid. And there had to come a place and a time where I said, okay, enough's enough. And that time happened about a month after I got back from that trip from Israel. I went into my boss's office, and my boss had been my mentor since I was like 23. And I said, hey bro, I got to tell you something important. Lord's been calling me into full-time ministry, and I've been being disobedient. And I'm putting in my 2-week notice today. And we both cried because it was going to look different, because that step of faith was going to look different for me. I wouldn't be working with him day to day. And he appreciated me because not only did I get the job done well for him, but I also worked on a lot of side projects and I always lifted up his hands. So he considered me valuable. But I was afraid. And there came a time where I had to say, enough of that being afraid. I'm going to step out in faith. And I got to tell you, making that decision has been an incredible journey for me. I have got to see things that I would have never got to see. I got to see God move in ways that I would have never got to see him move had I stayed in my corporate position. And it's been a blessing to me. And I hope that my faithfulness has been a blessing to you as well. So he was afraid. Now, it says, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So in Luke chapter 12, verses 48 through 49, it says, and a servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So the faithful and the responsible will be given more, but the unfaithful and the disobedient will lose what little they have. See, a good employer knows this principle. You have a good employee that you trust and you appreciate. You appreciate them because they have a willingness to do whatever they need to do that's morally necessary. I put that word in there for a reason. That's morally necessary to get the job done, to get the task done with excellence. See, the more work and more responsibility are going to come your way when you're faithful. And you know what that makes you at your workplace, or if that makes you as a boss or somebody that maybe you run a company, that makes you an incredible light witness for Christ. Because they're like, man, I want 10 of those people, right? And in verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, these are strong words. These are condemning words. Now, notice what happens to the unfaithful servant. There's a stripping away and separation. What was given to him was taken away. See, this servant has a wrong view as his master. He sees his master, just like I did back when I was in high school, as the hard guy in the sky. The guy that had the fly swatter that had Joey's name on it ready to smack him down, making impossible demands of perfection. See, he's judging his own master. Anyone who knows God and walks with God would not use those words to describe him. See, this isn't a believer. This servant is a make-believer. The Bible tells us that there's wheat and tares in the church. Wheat's describing the believers and tares describing the unbelievers. And on the outside, we look alike, but on the inside, we're much different. See, this servant is not only unfaithful, he's without saving faith. I want to be very clear here, church. This isn't a picture of a conflicted or carnal Christian in a backslidden state. Because some people might look at this verse and think, man, can I lose my salvation? See, if we come to that conclusion by reading this text, then we would have to believe that we're saved by works, okay? Something that we did to earn it for ourselves. Because saving faith is a gift that no one can earn, but once we are saved, we should be seen and others should be seeing saving faith activity in our lives, which is demonstrated by serving faith. So let me be really, really clear here. Is Christ teaching in this parable that this man was cast into outer darkness because he didn't use what God gave him faithfully? Absolutely not. I think Ephesians chapter 2 and 8 brings this balance perfectly in the way of salvation unto works, but salvation after works. In the New Living Translation, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not from what? From works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creative work, having been created in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, for what? Good works that God prepared beforehand so we could do them. See, we're not saved by works, but once saved, saving faith goes to work in us. See, we're not made a Christian by our works. We're manifested as a Christian by our works. See, we don't earn salvation by works. We evidence ourselves as Christians by our works. No Christian justified by faith and declared righteous by faith in Christ is ever going to be cast out into outer darkness. excluded from the kingdom because it doesn't have anything to do with us. See, people who are in Christ are never going to be cast out. And that's not the reason for his failure. It was not his failure to invest the talent that condemned him. It was his lack of good works that showed that he lacked saving faith. See, faithfulness is a mark of those who are ready for Christ's return. How do we know we're Christian today? Because our life is bearing spiritual fruit. We're not doing it perfectly, but it's also that spiritual fruit is bringing glory to God. This parable tells us that God will hold us accountable for what we've done and what we failed to do. And that seems kind of incompatible with this emphasis of grace that we find in the New Testament. I mean, we constantly preach grace around here. I get it. But we have to understand in God's economy, both judgment and grace are part of God's plan. Yes, God is going to forgive our sins, but yes, also, he is going to hold us accountable for how we lived our lives. Now, as we close here, there's several things that I'm praying that you walk away with today, things that you should be considering. Have you been playing it safe? That's what I was doing when I was trying to just hold on to the corporate world for a little bit more. Lord, I just want to close a couple more deals so I can get a little more money in the bank because, Lord, the math ain't working out. That's what I was doing. I was playing it safe. But as John Shedd observed, a ship in harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are for. So also a silent Christian is safe, but that is not what Christians are for. Although we're not equal in our abilities, we are equal in our obligation to use our abilities faithfully. Remember, we talked about it. Not everybody's the same, but we are equal in our obligation to use our abilities faithfully. The other question I want to ask you is, what's got a hold of you? Do you own your possessions or do your possessions own you? Remember, Finding Nemo, right? Mine, 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 right? We can say it so much that we start to believe that we're actual owners rather than stewards. What are you struggling to be faithful with right now? We talked about it. Not one person in here is 100% faithful in every area of your life. Because if you believe that, you're lying to yourself. God is trying to teach us to be faithful like he is. And remember the servant, he was afraid. What area of your life are you not stepping out in faith because you're afraid? Because he was afraid. The byproduct of that is he didn't do what he knew that he was supposed to do. The other thing is don't bury your talents. In order for the five and the two talent servants to be rewarded, they first has to be involved. How are you doing with stewardship today? Because I got to tell you something, I live this. If you're currently being successful living your life only for yourself, here's the thing, and I'm not talking to somebody from a theoretical point of view. I'm talking about somebody who lived this life. If you're just living life for yourself, for your pursuits, for the next title, for the next reward, for the next toy, whatever that is, okay, here's the reality. There's nothing worse than being successful at something that ultimately doesn't matter. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Joey, man, I'm not the five-talent guy or the two-talent guy. I'm just the one-talent person. What difference can I make? Remember what the talent's worth. 20 years of labor, over $1 million. And I got to tell you, as executive pastor of this church, I need a lot of one-talent people around me because here's the reality. A lot of stuff in the church would not get done without one-talent people. Amen? So we need you one-talent people to be faithful in what God's called you to do. Just having the gift of administrative responsibility is important. And remember, we talked about it earlier. Everybody was given something. Nobody walked away with nothing. We all have something that we've been given. The last thing, did you see yourself in the parable? What did you see? And what are you going to do with what the Holy Spirit showed you? Because remember, this parable takes up the question that the bridesmaids in the last parable left unanswered. What is readiness? Readiness consists of having already faithfully discharged our responsibilities as disciples, whether they've been great or small. It's the master who allocates the scale of the responsibility. It's just the servant's duty to merely carry that role out faithfully that's been entrusted to them. How can you be faithful? Well, you can be faithful by loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You can be faithful by coming alongside your husband and being that helper and completer that he really needs you to be. Trust me, wives, we need your help. We ain't the sharpest tools in the shed sometimes. And you can be faithful by being the best boss or the best employee at your workplace. You can be faithful by being a good friend, a great friend to the people that God has richly blessed you with and brought into your life. And you know what? There's no age limit on being faithful. You can be faithful if you're young or if you're old or if you're single or if you're married. You know why? Faithfulness is a choice. And remember that this time that we're talking about, we're living in this time between Christ's ascension and his second coming. And how we live our lives is how we're going to receive that reward. And Charles Spurgeon said this, "Remember, my hearer, that in the day of judgment, thy account must be personal. God will not ask you what your church did, not what Calvary Castle Rock did, but he will ask you what you did yourself." Now, as I close and the worship team comes back up, I just want to leave you with this. The importance of the little decisions that you make along the way in your life. See, what you do with the master's resources in this life is your autobiography. The book you have written with the pen of faith and the ink of works will go into eternity unedited to be seen and read by angels, the redeemed, and even God himself. When we review today in light of the long tomorrow, the little choices become tremendously important. Whether I read my Bible today or I pray or I go to church and I share my faith and use my resources, I have been given all of this stuff is of eternal consequence, not only for other souls, but also for mine. It is for my own good to invest in the kingdom to come. Because at death, you put your signature on your life's portrait for all to see throughout eternity. So now is the time. Now is the opportunity to invest in the kingdom to come. And it's never too late. Don't be focused just on the here and now, and don't just be looking for your rewards here on earth, because what will happen is all that stuff and all those rewards will eventually fade away. Your true treasure is in heaven, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are incredibly blessed. I never want to take the cross of Jesus Christ lightly. And if that's all you'd ever given us, Lord, it would be way more than we would ever need. But your word declares to us and tells us and encourages us that you've given us exceedingly above all we could ask or think. And Father, you've given us a great talent that's incredibly precious in your sight and worth a lot. Father, I pray that you would help us be faithful in what you've given us. And Lord, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters right now that maybe feel condemned. Maybe this message that wasn't positive, encouraging K-Love was hard to hear. And maybe they feel condemned. Maybe they feel like they're a failure. And that's not your voice speaking to them. We've all blown it. None of us can stand before you and say we were 100% faithful in all that you've called us to do. We're not going to do this perfectly. But conviction and exhortation, that's from you. And we need to hear it, Lord, because all of us are going to converge onto that place of the bema seat of Christ. And you're just stirring us up so that one day we can hear those words that we all desire to hear. And you can say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And thank you, Father, that when we blow it, that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. And that every morning we wake up, your mercy is new every morning because great is your faithfulness. And when we are faithless, you remain faithful to us. But Father, we don't want to be those people that are stuck in our unfaithful patterns. Work in us. Father, change us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Father, there could be somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That as we talked about, there's a judgment that's coming, the white throne judgment. And at that time, it's too late. That ship has sailed. We talked about the importance of getting right now while you have opportunity. And I'm so thankful that God made a way for sinful, wretched men like me to come into a saving knowledge of a good, good Father. The work has already been done. He's reaching out his hand this morning to you, inviting you to be part of the family. It's a gift. None of us will ever say that, oh, of course you would accept me into heaven. Look at all the good stuff that I did. There's not good people that go to heaven. There's only wretched sinners that have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as good people and bad people. Only unsaved people and saved people. Jesus Christ is reaching out his hand. He's knocking on the door of your heart this morning. Would you let him in? Would you accept the gift that he's already given? If that's you, don't resist it. Take it. It's yours. Today is the day of salvation. If that's you, just pray this with me. Father, I believe that I'm a sinner and that my sin that I own, that I did, separates me from a holy God. I don't want to be separated anymore. I don't want to have separation. I want to have union. I want to have closeness. I want to have the things that Pastor Joey talked about, rewards in heaven, that I can be empowered to live this life to glorify you. I want that. Come into my life. Take leadership of my life. You're the master. I'm the servant. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. What's significant about that is it shows that death didn't have any hold on Jesus because it didn't have anything to grab a hold of. Jesus was sinless, perfect in every way. He came just like us, came up as a baby into a man, lived a perfect life. Sin has a hold on us before we came to Christ, but it didn't have a hold on him. And God accepted his sacrifice, the only sacrifice that he could accept was the blood of his son, was the death of his son. And if you believe that in your heart, the Bible says that you are saved and you're gonna get to enter into heaven because of that, not because of anything that you did, but because of everything that Jesus did. And man, if that's you, could you come up afterwards, man? We just wanna rejoice in you. A lot of us have made that decision today. And man, it has changed, Chris, it's changed everything, right? The whole trajectory of our life has changed. Our eternal destination has changed. The way we live our life here and now, it's changed. We wanna come alongside of you and give you a Bible because it's God's love letter to us and it gives us instruction on how to live our lives. It's not for us, it's for him. Our life is not our own, it's been bought with a price. So come up afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. There'll be pastors and leaders available. But brothers and sisters, it's important. God is coming back to get his church. We want to be ready. We want to be found faithful. Don't shrink back from what he's called you to do. Walk in boldness of that. The Lord will provide. Anything he asks you to do, he will enable you to do, even at times when it's scary. Amen.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.